Awesome. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16, as tonight we will finish looking at Samson. And depending on how well 16 goes, we may go on and get to see the whole story of Micah and the Danites getting settled up there in that region, all that goes with that. So a lot of exciting stuff. We'll see how far we get tonight. But Judges chapter 16, let's pray. I want to ask God, as always, to bless it. And so let's do that right now. Father, we do pray you would open up your word to us as we finish looking at this amazing life story of Samson. And just hearing his life story, Lord, and seeing the mistakes he made, the things he did right, which were very few actually, and yet you still used him in great ways, and all the things, Lord, that he did wrong, that he suffered greatly for, and still you were faithful all the way through till the end. What a great God you are. And Lord, we know you'll be faithful to us as well. And so I pray you bring your word alive to us through the life of Samson and those that we're going to look at beyond that. But just again, speak to us, minister by your Holy Spirit what you want to say to your people tonight. Lord, we're all ears. Have your way with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Samson, tragic story in many ways. You know, if Samson had just had his life together spiritually, he would have been one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Now think about that. I don't say that lightly. When you think about the amazing supernatural ability that God gave to Samson, if he had had that supernatural strength and that supernatural ability and had the heart of a Samuel or the heart of a John the Baptist or a heart of an Elijah, think of how God could have used him. Think of how he would have gone down in history. Now, we know of Samson. He's gone down in history and we all know his name. Even unbelievers know the name Samson. Why? Because of his supernatural strength. But can you imagine if Samson had just truly lived for God, the way God could have used him in the short 20 years that he led the nation of Israel? It would have been unbelievable. And so it's very sad to me to see the potential of Samson, and yet because of Samson's foolish choices, much of his life was wasted. You know, it's been said that choices mold a character. So every choice you make is like the sculptor. You know, it's like the person that's got the clay on the wheel, and they're turning the wheel. And every choice you make shapes a little bit more of what you're turned into. If you make bad choices, you're going to be a little bit more lopsided. There'll be more areas where it doesn't look right. But if you make good choices, then you're going to be beautified in the hands of the potter. And that is the Lord. So our character is shaped, our life is shaped, the consequences long term are shaped. And it's amazing for those of us now that have lived for a while, you don't realize how much those decisions you made in the teen years affect you when you get older. It's amazing. And you look back and think, I can't change that now, but I can change it from this point on. So the bad news is we can't change what we've already done. The good news is we can start right now reforming and reshaping what we have from this point on. The good news for you guys that are young, you can shape your future right now by your obedience to the Lord and watch God do amazing things in your life. Samson made bad decisions. He was a man that was led by his flesh. We saw that he was a womanizer. We saw that he probably was a drinker because of hanging out at the vineyards, and God had told him to stay away from the vineyards of Timnah. We saw that his life was led by the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, rather than being led by the Spirit. And now we come to literally the last chapter of Samson's life, where we take up here in 16, and we're going to see the tragic end, although again, as we said, God will be faithful to Samson all the way till the end. And this is probably one of the most famous stories in Samson's life. Again, people that you know of Samson, they know mostly of Samson and Delilah. And you say, yes, I get that. I remember the little kid that one time called him, what was it, Handsome and Delilah or something, I think they called it. I thought that was cute. But this is Samson and Delilah. And notice what it says in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Samson went to Gaza. You guys know where Gaza is, still there today. The Gaza Strip, it's known for being a really, even today, it's a really crazy place. And the question you have to ask before we even read any further is, why was he going to Gaza? Because he was always going places he shouldn't be going. Samson was hanging out in places he shouldn't have been hanging out. Warning number one, when you hang out in places you shouldn't be hanging out, bad things will happen. It's just reality, okay? If you're watching things you shouldn't watch, you're gonna plant things in your heart that shouldn't be planted. If you're listening to things you shouldn't listen to, you're gonna plant seeds in your heart through your ears that you don't want planted. If you go places that you know bad things happen, don't go there. And so he goes to Gaza. There's no sense in him going to Gaza. He's a Jew, he's not a Gazite. And he doesn't need to be there. There's nothing good in Gaza. And yet notice while he's there, exactly what you think would happen happens. He sees something bad. He sees a harlot. Samson was always looking at women. His eyes were a weakness. Women were a weakness. And what is he, you know, it's like you go back to the first of Samson's life. He tells his dad, I've seen a woman, you know. And that's when the trouble began, right? For Samson. It's a good thing to see the right woman, but it's a bad thing to see the wrong woman. And now he sees the wrong woman again, a harlot, a prostitute, we would say. And he sees a harlot there, and he goes into her. So again, when you're living the life of the flesh and you go to a place you're not supposed to go, when the door opens to do something wrong, guess what you do? You do it. That's what the flesh does. So Samson, if he hadn't put himself in that position, he wouldn't have ended up with a prostitute. But Samson wanted to put himself in that position because he was driven by the flesh. And when the Gazites were told, Samson came back. By the way, Gazites and all this, that region were the Philistines at this time. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. So now Samson, he sees these guys waiting on him. You know, somehow he knows they're there. And he's in this prostitute's house. He realizes he's been surrounded by the Gazites, if you will. They're waiting at the gate. They know he's got to go out that way. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it's daylight, we'll kill him. And apparently they went to sleep, because notice it says in verse 3, and Samson lay low until midnight. And then he arose at midnight, so they must have dozed off, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now again, you got to realize what this is like. The gate of the city was what kept the enemies out. So imagine what this was made of. This wasn't a hollow core door, okay? We're talking massive structure doors in that day, metal to hold them in place, solid wood, sometimes maybe covered in iron. He takes them literally off of the hinges, hundreds of pounds, puts this on his back, carries it to the top of the hill. Now, by the way, scholars argue about whether it was the nearest hill or the hill that was all the way facing Hebron. We don't know which one it was, but let me give you this first of all. The nearest hill facing Hebron was 4 miles away. So even if you want to take the easiest out, well, Samson didn't go that far. He only carried a few hundred pounds on his back for up 4 miles. This guy was a beast, right? When God gave him his power and his strength. So either way, the other gate, the other hill that faced Hebron was 30 miles away. Most people believe he went to the one 30 miles away. So either way, this guy was a hoss when it came to God's spirit coming up, you know, having God's power. And what's amazing to me is, look, God gave him this. This is supernatural. And even in the midst of his sin, he was still operating in God's supernatural power. Do I understand the ways of God? Absolutely not. Does that mean God sanctions this? Absolutely not. But I do know this. God comes upon us with his spirit. He gives us certain gifts and anointings, and he will use those and keep them enacted up to a point, and then God says, I'm done. And I've seen people living in sin. God still anoints them. I knew of one pastor that I didn't find out till later he was living in sin, but had been living in sin for quite some time. And as he was living in sin, there were more people coming to the Lord in his ministry than he'd ever seen his entire ministry up to that point. Now, that makes me scratch my head. I'm like, how in the world, Lord, why in the world did you anoint this guy and people come into Christ while he's living in sin? And before that, when he wasn't living in sin, you didn't see that kind of fruit. Listen, God loves his flock. God loves his people. And anybody that'll get up and share the word of God, God will use it. Even someone in sin, God can use. It doesn't justify it. And eventually, though, what God will do is God will remove the anointing, and then judgment will fall on that person. They'll be exposed, and they'll be done away with. But Samson here is still operating in this supernatural power, even though he's living in this sin, blatant sin against God. You don't hear much about that, those first three verses there, that one little scene, that probably is more of a snippet of probably several instances like that, maybe not carrying gates away, but again, because of Samson's propensity with women, probably the Holy Spirit showing us one of many of these situations that happened. And so just amazing. Notice verse 4, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, this is the first time we ever see Samson loved anybody. The first woman that he wanted to marry, he saw her and she was va-va-voom. Right? Little Philistine filly, got his eye, drew him in. Oh, this is dad. You got to get her for me. She's the one. And it was totally all the flesh, everything there. No relationship as far as we can tell. Just she drew him in. And everything after that, he sees a woman. His eyes are drawn. He goes to a prostitute. Now we come to Delilah. And this one, he appears he loved her. And hanging around the wrong type of women. Again, Delilah's not going to turn out to be a very good person, we're going to see here, but this is the consequence of getting linked up with those that are not really walking after the heart of the Lord. By the way, those of you that are in the market, so to speak, for a husband or wife, make sure the person that you're attracted to is godly. It's not about money or looks. I mean, one day we stand before the Lord. You want someone godly. And I always encourage the ladies, try to find a man that loves the Lord more than you do. Because what happens is after marriage, oftentimes you see the wife trying to drag the husband to church rather than him being the leader that God's called him to be. So if you start out with a leader before you're married and he's really leading, he's probably going to stay as a leader after you're married. And he's going to be leading you to the things of the Lord. You want someone pulling you closer to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we as men shouldn't look for a godly woman that'll also pull us close to the Lord. But again, it's just wisdom with the man being the leader that you want someone that's walking close with God. Now, Samson was not walking with the Lord, neither was Delilah. But here they are, linked up. It says, and the lords of the Philistines, that is the rulers of these five regions of the Philistine areas, the different regions and cities that were down there, are regions, not cities, more regions. The Lord, they came up to her and they said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, there's a lot to note here. First of all, again, I know people have different views about what Samson looked like. I think Samson was probably a muscular guy, but I don't think he was like a Hulk. Because if he was this hugely muscular guy, they would have said, we know where his strength comes from. He's a Hulk. But they said, look, we don't know where this guy gets his strength. So try to find out, where does his strength come from? It was the power of the Holy Spirit giving him this strength, giving him supernatural ability that was beyond himself. And they go to her and they say, you know what, let's find out how we can bind him, how we can afflict him. And if you do that, we'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So again, tempting her with money. You know, you'll have a good bank account. We're going to load you up with a lot of cash. And so again, there's a lot of people that have weaknesses toward money. That's a weakness for a lot of people. This was something that attracted her attention greatly. And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Now, I would stop right there. You know, they say that love blinds you. If you're in a relationship with someone, they say, you know what, tell me how you can be destroyed. That should be a clue. Something's not right, right? Something's amiss, and it's her, and she's the wrong miss. You need to get to another one, right? Because if she's wanting to destroy, why would she care about knowing that? Now, what's really sadly amusing, and amusing is the wrong word to use, but I don't know the word I'm looking for right now. As this progresses, she gets more and more blatant about it, and he just plays right along with it because he's always depended that God would pull him through, that God would do this. He's not going to find out till later that, no, there's a point where God says, I'm going to remove my anointing. I'm not going to let you be used the way you've been used before. Now you're going to fall into the hand of the enemy. I protected you up to a point, but now you're being foolish, and I'm going to allow you to fall into the hands of the enemy. So he's going to toy with this and play with this, thinking, you know, he can do all this thing. But again, here's the key. Notice this. I call this the Samson syndrome, and I've seen this. When people go so far down the road in their sin, they just literally become blinded to the fact that it's wrong and that they're going to pay a consequence. And they actually believe that it's okay. God doesn't care. I'll never face anything for this, and it won't be that bad. God's got to forgive me, right? He's a God of love, and everything's going to be okay. And they get so blinded by it that you can't reach them. You can't show them. And they're so blinded, they literally, as the Bible says, they walk to their own slaughter. It talks about it in Proverbs. And this is where Samson is. Samson has become so blinded by this long-term compromise that now we can't see the truth anymore. And see, this is a warning to us. Here's how this works, and you guys have experienced this. The first time you sin, warning lights go off everywhere, little yellow lights and all kinds of red, and just like, I shouldn't have done that. And then nothing really happens, and you kind of look around. I kind of enjoyed that. Nothing happened. I'll try it one more time. And then a few lights go around again, but it's kind of a little, maybe a couple less, you know. Finally, there's no little lights circling warning you anything. It just becomes normal. You start living that way and you accept it. And you get to where you now you're blinded to it. And if someone says something to you, legalist! Rather than, oh my goodness, how did I veer off so far from God's word? What happened to me? And it's a gradual, nobody goes from being a faithful husband or wife to the next day adultery. It doesn't happen that way. It's a slow weakening of the relationship at home, and then a wandering of the eye and the heart, and then someone that gets your attention, And well, they don't love me anyway. And then the enemy gets involved. And this is a process that drags out. You become so blinded that next thing, boom, next thing you know, you're there. And it's like, how did that happen? It happened gradual. Back when all the lights were going off and all the swirlies and God saying, stop, stop, stop. That's when you got to stop. Right then is when the decision has to be made. This is wrong. I can't do this. And if you make that decision at the moment that it happens, you're going to stay on target with the Lord. If you don't, you're going to become a Samson. And the problem is he's going to go from strength to total weakness and destruction of the enemy, as we're going to see. And now he's at the point where it's too late. Samson is already gone. He just doesn't know it yet. And Satan is moving in for the kill. He's already been, buttered up. He brought somebody in. They knew Samson. You know, Samson now loves this girl. She doesn't care anything about Samson. She wants the money. So she says, how can we afflict you and all this kind of stuff? And again, brother, Samson's saying, what is wrong with you? I don't want to see you anymore. Don't you care about me, you know? Samson said to her, well, he starts playing with it. Well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, that is, you know, they're still green and they've not dried up or become crusty, not yet dried, I shall become weak like any other man. So no doubt he's on the inside smiling, going, I'll play this game for a minute. She can't do anything to me. So the lords of the Philistines brought up 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. They obviously were superstitious or whatever, because they knew he could break those. I don't know what they were thinking, but let's try it. And then, this is amazing. Look at this. And the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. Now, this must have been a large room. And where were they hiding in the room? I don't know. But I mean, they're in the room with Samson. You know, sometimes the enemy can be right on top of us and we don't even recognize it because we're so blinded by our sin. He's waiting to pounce and we don't even notice it. This is where Samson is. They're literally in the room. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So they're testing it to see if this will work. To watch what he does. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So it just fell right off his hands. So the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. You know, how can we build a relationship if you're not honest with me? Amazing. Amazing. How blind. He's like, I've mocked you? I told you how to do that. You actually tried it to see if you could bind me and hurt me? I mean, Samson's still not getting it. This is how blinding sin can be. Now, please tell me. What may you be bound with? I love you. You're supposed to love me. Tell me how I can destroy you. So he said to her, well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak like any other man. He's saying, I'll just be like any other man. Now he keeps saying that phrase. Notice that. And soon he's going to be just like any other man. See, here's the thing. When you walk with the Lord, you're not like any other man or any other woman. You have the power of God in your life. But when you live in sin, you become like any other man. And become like any other woman. See, here's the thing that scares me about my flesh and about me. Times throughout my life where I've not been as close to the Lord as I am at other times, I can find myself, the old man he's still there. And I realize if I don't get back on track, I'm gonna be just like I used to be. Like any other man. You see, when we give our life to the Lord, we're born again, right? You have a new spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. But guess what? The old person is still very much alive. You put it to death. And it's in there dead, and now you're living for the Lord. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to thrive. If you're pouring into the things of the Spirit, you're going to be thriving in the things of the Spirit. If you're pouring in the Spirit but letting the flesh have a little bit of, you know, whatever, the flesh is going to be down there kind of waiting for its opportunity. And if the flesh takes over, now you're living totally by the flesh. Your spirit is just gone. Now, I'm not talking about the loss of salvation. I'm talking about the deadening of the Spirit. But what happens is, if the flesh can rise up and take over, it will. So this is something that is always there. We all have to be aware of. And Samson here, he's saying, I'll be like any other man. Well, he already was living like the world, but he's going to be like any other man in that he's not going to have God's help at all if he keeps on this path, which we know he will. So no, here's his second one he does, toying with it, just messing with it, getting right up to the edge of what it really is. And you'll notice each time he gets a little bit closer to what it is that'll make him be weak. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait. They're staying in the room. But he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. You know, you say you love me. This is so crazy. This story just kills me. Now we notice, now he actually goes, again, as we toy with sin, we get more and more compromising. Now he gets that first hint that it's something toward his hair. By the way, it wasn't his hair, it was his commitment to God. The hair represented the Nazarite vow and or the commitment to God. It wasn't about the hair, it's just what the hair represented, which was the connection he was literally going to cut between him and God in heart, represented physically by the hair. But now we see him toying with the very source of that commitment to God. Until now you've mocked me. He said, okay, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the looms. He's got his hair fixed in seven locks is the way it is. It reveals here. And she wove it tightly. He told her how to do it. Then she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. Again, when he fell asleep. And said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep, pulled out the batten from the web from the loom. And she said again, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me, you know, where your great strength lies. You know, you wonder what happened after the first conversation. The Philistines, there's no Philistines. Well, I was just seeing really if you would let me do that. Now, you didn't tell me the truth, you know. How can you really be done? Okay, well, if you take the seven fresh roses, whatever. Where are the Philistines? Well, you don't love me. You're lying to me. What? Now he gets up. I mean, the loom, look, the way this worked is they had these wooden things. You slide back and forth when you're in the loom and you make, you know, things out of it with blankets, whatever, you know, you slide the wood back and forth. And those of you that do some of that, you know, yarn type thing, we don't really use those so much today, but you know how that works. He's got one of those connected to his head. He jumps up and he's got this kind of loom hanging out with big poles. And he's like, you know, it's like he's got his hair done or whatever. And like with big braids or something, right? Where are the Philistines? Samson, you're lying. He's like, okay, this is getting crazy. You know, now you put my head in the loom and I'm standing here with wood things hanging off of me and whatever. Where are the Philistines? You're lying to me. He never one time says anything to her, does he? Again, how blind he is. He's totally blinded by sin, by his lust, whatever she wants. However, it doesn't matter. He's just allowing her to destroy him. And she's mocking him. You say you love me, which obviously she doesn't love him. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily. Just bugged him to death with her words. And she pressed him. That his soul was vexed to death. It's like, okay, will you stop if I'll tell you? Yes, I'll stop, tell me, you know. So Samson, driven crazy, he told her all his heart. And she could tell this time he wasn't joking. Probably the other times he had a little grin on his face and she knew he was toying with her. And he gets real serious with her. He says, no razor has ever come upon my head. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Wow, I've been committed to God by my parents. And even though I haven't been living it, that vow's been there through my hair all these years. If I'm shaven, my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man. There it is. If I allow the flesh to take over and I lose my connection to God, I'm going to be just as lustful as everybody else, just as sinful as everyone else. It's only God's Spirit that keeps me on the straight and narrow, and I'm going to be just like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all in his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hand. And how sad this is. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. How wonderful it would have been if he'd have been on his knees crying out to God. And instead of where he should have been seeking the Lord, he's now lulled to sleep in the lap of the enemy because he's compromised his life so much. And walked away from God so far. And called for a man to shave off the seven locks. So he didn't have to come like and put, you know, shaving cream and do this. There were locks of hair. He just came with a knife and just cut them off. The seven locks of the hair of his head. And notice this. This is exactly what Satan does when we give in to our sin and when we fall in sin. Oh, it's sweet for the moment. Oh, this will be good. This will feel good. This will be nice. You deserve this. You need this. This is something you want. She began to torment him. That's what sin does when you give in. It torments the guilt, the agony, the distance from God, all that goes with it. Satan just does that, and Satan is doing that through Delilah now. You know, Satan will say, go for it, come on, go for it, go for it. Then when you do it, he'll say, you filthy, look at you. So he'll entice us to do it. And then when we do, he attacks on the other side about how horrible we are. That's what he's doing now through Delilah to Samson. And she began to torment him. and his strength left him. Now here's, look at how sad this is. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the sad thing is when we grieve the Spirit of God to the point where God begins to just pull away in that sense, leave our anointing, leave the intimacy of the relationship, it happens before we even know it's happened until we need him. And then we realize, you know what? I just gave in to everything I was fighting against because I turned away from God, and the power of God's Spirit is gone from my life. Didn't even know God had departed. How sad. He knows it now because notice what happens. Then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. Bronze is the metal of judgment in Scripture. And he became a grinder in the prison. What they would do is the grinder for wheat or for meal, they'd have a big pole that animals usually would do, and they'd put the wheat in the middle and a couple of big stones, and you'd get that big pole and walk in a circle, grinding up that grain. He became a grinder. And guys, this is really, there's not a better description of what sin does. Notice this, first it blinds, then it binds, then it ends in grinds. That's exactly what it does. You go so long involved in it, now you're blinded to it. You can't even tell it's wrong anymore. To you, it's not anything wrong. It's just kind of how it is, you know? And then you find yourself bound by it. You're a prisoner to it. Now you're involved in it, you can't get out of it. And you want out, but it's too late. And then what happens? You have the grind of sin in your life. You have the grind of life wearing you down, and Satan just wears you out from that. That's exactly where Satan is. How sad. Literally, his eyes gouged out. He's lost everything because he was just totally driven by his lust. Isn't it interesting too, though, the very thing that drove him to his sin and got him in trouble his whole life is the first thing to go, his eyes. You know, I wouldn't want this to happen to anybody, but if Satan had taken his eyes, or if his eyes had been taken at the beginning, maybe he would have stayed faithful to the Lord. I don't know. Lord, why do I have this condition? Why do other people, how come they can do this, Lord, and I have this condition? Maybe that condition is keeping you from binding and grinding. Yeah, we don't know. God knows. And the very thing that got Samson in trouble, his eyes, now they're the first things to go. What's interesting, though, is once we're broken, and once God removes from our life the thing that causes us to fall all the time, and God in his love will eventually do that, it's no longer a temptation because it's gone. Samson, being influenced by Satan, but Samson could never again be tempted by his eyes. It's done. How sad, though, that God had to get him to a place where his eyes were gouged out before he was able to have control of it. However, and this is now, that's the tragedy and the bottom that Samson has come to. But notice the grace of God. It starts in the very next verse with the word, however. See, our God is a God of however. And you might be thinking, you know what, I feel like Samson. I've allowed my life to get so messed up that I became blinded, I became bound, and I began to grind in this daily grind of sin and separation from God. However, we have a God of mercy. We have a God of forgiveness. If you've been getting weighed down in the story up to this point, I'm just weighed down because I associate too much with Samson in whatever way. Here's the good news, the howevers of God. God says, I'm not done with you. If you'll just repent, I will restore you. And God's going to restore him and use him, although it's going to be short-lived, quite literally, because he had done so much damage. But he says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. And the hair was symbolic of the commitment to God, the Nazarite vow. And no doubt as Satan, I'm going to say that all night. As Samson is in that prison, bound and grinding the whole time, he's saying, God, how could I do this? See, now's when the true heart prayers are going out to God. God, forgive me. Lord, restore me. How did I let this happen? Lord, what's going on? And so as his hair begins to grow, God's hearing those prayers. And God says, I'm going to use you again, Samson. I'm going to restore you. And that's the promise that we have. God will use us again. God will restore us. And the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. By the way, Dagon was half man, half fish. God, actually, it's where we get mermaids today, believe it or not. That's the history of mermaids. Go back to the god Dagon. Now, I don't think there's a connection spiritually as far as mermaids being worshipped, but that's where the mermaid tradition came from. It's from the god Dagon, a Philistine god. And they sacrificed to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Now look at this. Remember when David sinned, Nathan went to him and said, you've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme because of your God, because of your sin. Whenever we sin, it gives an opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme God. Oh, that's what being a pastor's like. Oh, I see. Or that's what being as a Christian is like. Oh, I get it. Oh, and they mock. And see, and we may be broken and saying, God, forgive me. I can't believe this happened. And Lord, restore me. And God says, I'll restore you. But look what the world's doing. And every time a pastor falls or some, you know, major figure that's known in the Christian world, what does the world do? They mock it. They make fun of it. Now, God forgives. God has mercy. God restores our brothers and our sisters when that happens. God restores us when that happens. But it gives opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And here it is. It's our God that did this. He delivered. No, he didn't. God did this. God allowed this to happen to Samson in his own judgment. But when the people saw him, they praised their God. There it is. They think their God's the one that did this. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who has multiplied our dead. It happened when their hearts were merry, that is, they were partying is the idea here. They said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. Isn't that something? He'd become nothing more than just a circus act to them now. Bring him out, let him perform, you know. We'll just mock him, push him around, we don't know. Maybe put things in front of the blind man, let him trip over them and all laugh. Oh, the mighty Samson, right? That's what the enemy does. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who helped him by the hand, again, they'd had someone go and get him and lead him out there, let me fill the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now, he's got a plan in mind. He's thinking already, God, just let me get back at these guys. And the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines, that is the leaders of each of these five regions, were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching while Samson performed. And you would have like a stadium type area and the roof area around it above it, there would be seating. So when it says on the roof, it wasn't like, you know, a rooftop. It'd be a seating area that was there. And they're watching him, mocking him, doing all this. And Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Now Samson is, again, we see his heart turning toward God. He says, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, Samson has progressed here, but notice he's still thinking about Samson, isn't he? There's still a whole lot of self in Samson. Lord, let me get revenge for my two eyes. Not, Lord, I've been a fool. And now for your name's sake, use me for your glory in any way that you can. That would have been the perfect heart. But again, remember where Samson was, how he lived his whole life. This is a good progression. We progress gradually. Still a lot of self in Samson here, but he's still crying out to God. And Samson took hold of the two pillars which supported the temple. He braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And by the way, when we live according to the flesh, that's what will always happen. Rather than living with the believers, we'll die with the world. It's just part of it. And so when he says, let me die with the Philistines, he quite literally will. But how much better for him, you know, what God would have wanted him to say is, let me live with the believers. But this is it now. It's all he's got left. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. You know, it says he came out and performed for them. He literally brought the house down. but not to a good effect, other than killing 3,000 of the Philistines. And notice this, the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. That is always true of the believer. Because if we die to ourselves and live in the Spirit, we will always kill more, so to speak. That is, win more for Christ and defeat the enemy because we're living according to the Spirit. When we live according to the flesh, the enemy thrives. When we die to our flesh, we'll conquer the enemy. So there's a beautiful symbolism here that's happening in Samson's life. And yet a very tragic end. But again, at least, again, God used him here at the very end, one final blow to take out 3,000 Philistines at one time. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and they took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So 20 years is all that Samson had. But again, what could have been, as I said, one of the greatest leaders of all time in Israel's history ended up being a tragic story that God still used in spite of himself. Now we come to this man by the name of Micah and this priest. We'll go ahead and jump into a little bit of this. Notice chapter 17. There was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying that curse in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Now, isn't this interesting? Every time I read this, I wonder, it's interesting that these 1,100 shekels of silver they gave Delilah. Now we jump to Micah's story, and his mother has 1,100 shekels of silver, but it's not Delilah, and it doesn't mention it being Delilah or Micah being, I'm not saying it is, it's just this has always intrigued me. I wonder if there's not going to be some kind of family connection we find out about when we get in the kingdom, and somehow this money got passed along. I don't know. But look at this. Basically, what happened is her 1,100 shekels disappear. Her son stole it. And she says, may God curse the person who stole these 1,100 shekels of silver. And the son hears it and he's afraid God may really do that. Oh, mom, guess what? I took it and I'm giving it all back. Blessed of the Lord are you, my son. I'd say, you little brat, come here. You know, what are you? Look at this, mom. Blessed are you of the Lord? What's she thinking? He just told, you know, you should have at least said, what are you thinking? Why would you steal from your own mother? You know? And yet, you can see that all she cares about is the money. And not going to say anything much more to her son. She's so glad to have the money back. She says he's blessed of the Lord. No, he's a thief is what he is. So when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. That is all 1,100 shekels for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you again to do that very thing. How sad. God said, he told the Israelites, don't make a carved image. Don't make a molded image. She says, I've taken this money and I've dedicated it to do exactly what God's word told me not to do. Praise the Lord. Now, she doesn't know that. I mean, she does know that and she should know that. But again, because of idolatry, remember this was the day when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We'll see that again in a moment. Seeking the Lord, you know, however they want, doing worshiping God in ways that the Bible doesn't prescribe. And by the way, guys, we need to worship God the way the Bible says to worship him. We can't decide how we're going to worship God. He's the one that sets the guidelines. He says, here's how I'm to be worshiped. I've put it in my word. And so many people try to say, well, I'm going to seek God this way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a carved image. I'm going to make a molded image. I'll do it this way. God says, no, I told you not to do that. Here's how you're to worship me. So she says, I've given this completely to the Lord. We're going to find out that's not exactly true because notice this. Thus, he returned the silver to his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver, and gave them to the silversmith. Wait a minute, I thought you said you gave it completely to the Lord for a carved image. Well, now it's gone down, you know, to I'm keeping 900 and I'll give him two of it. You know, it's like I got it back, and so we see where her heart is. And he made it into a carved image, molded the image, and they were there in the house of Micah. So now and the thing that makes this even sadder, remember the tabernacle was at Shiloh at this time. It wasn't like they didn't have a place to go worship. It's not like they didn't understand how God wanted them to worship. No, they just said, we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to make our own image, our own shrine. We're going to do it right here. And the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod. Again, that's what priests wore. And household idols. He's suddenly become the consecrator of priests. He's going to do his own church, basically. And he consecrated one of his sons, and he became priest. Who told him he could consecrate anyone? Who said that his son could become a priest? Only the descendants of Aaron could be priests. And yet he's deciding, I'm going to make my son a priest. I'm going to make my own God. I'll create my own religion. Guys, how many people do that today? They create their own religion, the way they're going to seek God, what they believe. I think this is what God is like. I think this is how I'll seek God. God doesn't accept it. We're going to find that God's nowhere near this. God has nothing to do with this. If we're going to find a relationship with God, we have to do it God's way. There's no other way. Notice, and this is really what sums this up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Here's that famous line again from Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I want to point something out to you here. Notice it doesn't say everyone did what was wrong in his own eyes. That's no small thing. I don't want you to miss this. Here's what it's saying. They really believed that what they were doing was okay. It was right in their eyes. I can live a homosexual lifestyle. That's okay. I think that's right. So that's okay. No, the Bible says that's sin against God, and those who live that lifestyle will not go to heaven. You can't decide that. God's already decided it. Well, I think I can live with my girlfriend, my boyfriend. I can sleep with them. We're not married yet, but we really love each other, and it's only a piece of paper anyway. You can't decide that. God said in Romans 13, come under the governing authorities, and the governing authorities of America say you have to have a piece of paper that make you legal. Okay? What's happening in our society today is exactly what was happening in the days of the judges, and the end is not good. That is, everybody decided what they thought was right. It's okay for me. Maybe it didn't work for you, but it's okay for me, and I think it's right. And I believe we've gone so far down the road, many people really do think it's okay. God says it's not okay. It's sin against God. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, those who live this way, he says, if you have sex outside of marriage and you live that way as a lifestyle, he said, you're not going to heaven. He said, if you're living a homosexual lifestyle and you keep living that way, you're not going to go to heaven. You can call yourself a Christian. You can even make a homosexual church and everybody attend. You're not going to heaven. We don't have that choice. I'm not saying that. God said it. And so the bottom line is, we're living in the days of America right now where people are deciding what's right in their own eyes. Maybe, I don't know, maybe I'll be a woman. Maybe I'll be a man. Maybe I'll be both. It's right. I think that's right. There's nothing wrong in that, right? God says it's sin and you won't go to heaven. See, we have to give that message so they have hope to go to heaven, but we do it in love. But we have to be truthful. But here's the thing I want to point out. Not only were they doing what was right in their own eyes, notice each of these generations, as they started down this road doing what was right in their own eyes, how did it end up? Disastrous. In God's judgment of that generation. God wiping them out. Over and over, we see this pattern. It never ends good. There's never a generation that says, I'm going to do what's right in my eyes. It never ends good. There's not a success story. There's not an end that goes, you know what, this was great. What a great choice that society made. No, God says it's going to bring consequences and eventually judgment by God. And so this is when you read Judges, it's exactly what's going on today. Everyone's doing what's right, not what's wrong in their own eyes. They don't think it's wrong. But how do we find out what's right and wrong? God's word. There's no other standard. Otherwise, it's just man's choice. And by the way, if you say any of these things and somebody gets upset with you, you need to remind them, I didn't say this. You didn't come up with any of this. You as a believer didn't decide these things were right and wrong. It wouldn't matter if you did. If you came and said, look, forget the Bible, I'll tell you right and wrong. I'd say, nope, we're not going there. But the Bible tells us right and wrong. And we do what's right in God's eyes. This just gets worse from here. There was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem of Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And he came to the mountains of Ephraim, the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said, well, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on the way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and priest to me. Hey, I know what I'll do. I've got my own church at home. I built a shrine. You come on, you be like the priest here of my house. I'll create my own little church right here in my home. And you be a father and priest to me, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So the Levite went in. How sad it is that he was satisfied to say, you know what? You give me a little bit of money, a little bit of food, let me be your priest, and I don't care if I obey God or not. This is the definition of a hireling. Jesus said to be wary, to be warned about hirelings. Hirelings are only in it for the money. They don't care about the flock. It's the shepherd that cares about the flock, and that's Jesus. This is a hireling. And the Levite was content. How sad he was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Like he has the authority to do that. He doesn't. God said that has to be done in the proper manner by those given that authority. Micah consecrated the Levite. The young man became his priest. Notice, not God's priest. He became his priest. He lived in his house with Micah, and Micah said, now I know the Lord will be good to me because I have a Levite as a priest. I've got my own, priest in my home, and I've got my own shrine. Now I know God's going to bless me. How deceived he is. However, this was what? Right in his own eyes. He believed this. But in God's eyes, what was it? Terribly wrong. But he was deceived. Chapter 18, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until then, the inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol. That's the region that Samson was in, interestingly enough, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to him, go to the land. And they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and they lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? What do you have here? So they knew him. And they're like, hey, we know you. He said, well, thus and so Micah's done for me. He hired me. There's a hireling. And I become his priest. Again, not God's priest, but his priest. So they said to him, "Well, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, now he's saying this on his own. Again, he wants to give him good news because I know God wasn't talking to him. "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord, you know, be with you on your way." So it sounded all religious and all that stuff. So the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And that's that region of the northern Israel, the Dan region. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. I mean, it's basically they're easy pickings. We can wipe these guys out and take their territory. And the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol. Their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" And they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Don't hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. And when you go, you'll come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that's on the earth." You know, everything we need is there. It's a great place. And by the way, it is beautiful. I mean, it's just an amazing area. And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They're going to basically resettle up in that region up there. And when they went up and they encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, by the way, God didn't ordain them going up and wiping all these people out. But everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes, right? So it didn't matter to them. They went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. They call it, therefore they call the place Mahanadan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. It's almost like we can see it or something. There it is, west of Kirjath, just notice it. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Now here's this false hireling priest again. And then five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish, that's Dan, answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are these household gods and an ephod, that is the things that a priest would use, household idols, a carved image and a molded image, again, all these things that are wrong in God's eyes, but what we use in our own religion that we've created. Now, therefore, consider what you should do." So they wanted to have a church up where they were, so to speak. So they turned aside and they came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. The 600 men armed with weapons of war were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. And the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up, entering there, and they took the carved image of the ephod, the household idols, the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. Again, look at this. It's like, even if God wasn't it, let's go steal all this stuff of God's, take it up here, and then God will bless us while we're in this new place with all the stolen things we're not supposed to have anyway in our new place. See how demented the mind gets? You know, it's interesting. When you don't believe in God, you literally will believe anything. Anything. When these went into Micah's house, they took the carved image, the ephod, that's a robe that the priest would put over him, the household idols, the molded image. The priest said to them, "What are you doing?" So he asked him, "Why are you doing this, guys?" So Micah asking him. And they said, Jonathan. We'll see his name's Jonathan in a moment. They said to him, "Be quiet and put your hand over your mouth." There's people you want to say that to, right? "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us." Again, not again to God, but to us. We'll create our own little system here of seeking God. "Is it better for you to be one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe of a family in Israel?" So one household and one man, or a whole tribe. Again, because he's a hireling and he wants the money, you know what he's going to do. "Hey, I'll get a lot bigger salary." So the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. So he's not only a false priest, he's a thief. Great guy to have leading the congregation. And then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together, overtook the children of Dan. So Micah gets home. "Hey, where's my priest and all my stuff, my gods and all?" They took them. They're heading up to Dan. "Come on, let's go get them." You know, they're all riding, you know, this big western, coming up on horses or whatever. And they're catching up with him. He didn't know there were 600 of them at this point. And they called out to the children of Dan, like, "Hey, stop, what are you doing, you know?" And they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you've gathered such a company?" You know, like they didn't know, they knew. And this is always sad, notice this. He said, "You've taken away my gods that I made." If anybody can take your gods, you've got the wrong one. Just note that. "And you've taken away my priest. And you've gone away. Now look at this. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me what ails you?" You know, this is sometimes why it's so hard to reach people that are very religious, but they don't know God. Because when you start telling them the truth, hey, your idol is, you're not supposed to have idols. You're not supposed to have these things. You're not supposed to seek God this way. That's all they know sometimes. That's all they've known their entire life. And you're saying, "You're taking everything I know. What do you mean I can't do this?" So that's why oftentimes it's hard to reach them, and you've got to pray for God to soften their heart and let them hear the message, because again, you're taking away, if you take that away, what do I have? It's my family tradition. It's what I grew up with. Yeah, well, you need to know the Lord. How can you say what ails you? And the children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us. And those, you better be quiet. There's another put your hand over your mouth moment. Lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. You want us to kill all of you? Then keep talking. Well, he wasn't stupid. He was just a false idol worshiper. So he got quiet. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, and they went to Laish, that is Dan, to a people quiet and secure. How sad. You got these people that are living there quietly and securely. And they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley which belongs to Beth-Rahob, so they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And again, Dan is there today. You can see the ruins of Dan when you go to Israel. It's a beautiful area. It truly was a wonderful land, but they weren't supposed to do this, but it is a beautiful land. They called the name of the city Dan after the name of Dan, their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. In other words, rather than setting up, you know, God and saying, we're going to go over here to the tabernacle, the way God said over in Shiloh, they're going to do their own thing again, just disobeying the word of God, doing what's right in their own eyes. God won't accept it, but they're going to do it. Children of Israel set up for themselves a carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So now it reveals to us who this shameful priest was. His name is now logged forever in the word of God, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And he's making the point, God's house was in Shiloh. His place was there. And yet they decided to do it this way. Guys, we're not going to go any further tonight. We'll stop here. But what a warning this is to us. Listen, we can't decide how God is to be worshiped or sought. God tells us how. We can't decide what is right and what's wrong based on our culture or what everyone thinks is right in their eyes. There's a standard. It's God's word. Now, when we pronounce that standard, we're going to come under attack. We'll be called all kinds of names. That goes with the territory. But remember, it's not us. We didn't come up with it. This is God's word. He came up with it. And so we're to stand on God's word and to honor God's word and to guard God's word, and we're to seek God the way that God has called us to seek him. And the way that God has called us to seek him is through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. There's no name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. You might be thinking, but I'll do good. I'll do more good than bad. And God let me in heaven. The Bible says, no, he won't let you into heaven. Unless you go to Jesus Christ at the cross, by his blood that was spilled for you, ask forgiveness of your sin and believe that he died for you, you can't go to heaven. I can't believe you're saying that. I'm not. I didn't say that. I'm just a messenger passing on his message through his word to you. And you have a choice to make. Am I going to believe that it's through the blood and through the cross, or am I going to do what's right in my own eyes? Hey, we saw in Judges, and we're not quite done, but we've seen what happens when you do what's right in your own eyes. It always ends in disaster. We have to do what's right in God's eyes. And that's where we're blessed. And so if you want to go ahead and read ahead, you can read the next few chapters. We'll finish next time we get into Judges. We'll finish next week. We'll probably not do Judges because next week will be the week right before we celebrate the resurrection. And we'll be looking at the Last Supper with the Lord, which we've been going through in John, but we're going to look at it in a different way, probably from the book of Mark, and talk a little bit about that and have communion and kind of celebrate what they were celebrating that night. And then we'll get back into Judges the week after that. But if you want to go ahead and read the last few chapters, you can kind of get ahead and see what happened at the end there. But again, we need to not only make sure that we're living in a way that is right in God's eyes, we need to be praying for the society around us. And you know, to be praying that they will see the truth of God's word and for them to live according to what's right in God's eyes and not their own eyes. And guys, that's a work of the Spirit. That can only be done by God's power. So we need to ask God to give us that power and to give us the words to say and for God to use us to reach out to those around us who are lost. Don't let fear stop you from sharing. They need Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we need boldness. This world needs Jesus, even as we need you, Lord God. I thank you that we know that we're going to heaven. Your word has told us that if we believe in you and believe in your death on the cross and your blood, and if we confess our sin and ask forgiveness and give our life to you, Lord, your word says it will go to heaven. But there's a world around us that doesn't believe that. There's a world around us that does what's right in their own eyes. And yet, God, it's going to keep them from entering the kingdom of God. And Lord, lead them to eventual judgment before you one day and total and eternal separation. God, give us boldness to share. Give us a heart and the love to share. Lord, we sometimes, your word says hard things to a world that can't see it. And yet, Lord, it's life. And I pray that you would give us not only the boldness, but you would prepare the hearts of the people before us that we're going to share with so that we can show them your love. God, we thank you for your faithfulness to Samson, even when he was disobedient. It encourages us, Lord, of your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that God, you've shown us the wrong way to go, like with Micah and the false idols and all the ways where people seek their own paths to get to you. But we thank you most of all that you've shown us the right path, the one way to the Father, and that's through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you and they've never confessed their sin or received you as Lord, that right now in their heart they would do it. But before it's too late, you've given them the opportunity. Let them receive it. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We love you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name.